join me in prayer, please? Oh, Father God, as we talk about storms of life, we talk about how they are constantly raging. Lord, if we are not in a storm now, there's one coming. It's just the nature of the world we live in, and our nature is that we don't necessarily call on you as we should. We don't prepare our hearts for the storms that come. We kind of take for granted that everything will always be calm. But Lord, then we come to a storm in life, and then we come before a song that says you are good. And we struggle with that sometimes. But Lord, you are good. And someday, when we have weathered all the storms of this life, we will step into the calm of eternity. And then, Lord, we will have no trouble singing of how good you are and how you never let us down. But for now, Lord, we need strengthening. We need encouraging. We need hope. We need perseverance. And so we ask that, Lord, as we come before your word, would you move powerfully, Holy Spirit? Would you strengthen us? Would you encourage us? Would you help us to keep our eyes on Jesus? Use your word with power, Lord. Use it to help us to become the people that you've called us to be. We pray this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're continuing our series on storms, and it's kind of a powerful concept. And, you know, last week as we talked about storms, I talked about how there's really, you are constantly in this relationship, one of two relationships with storms. Either you're in one, or there's one that's going to happen. It's just part of this world. It's kind of interesting because one of the things that we battle is that we, even though we are a fallen creation, we still, in many ways, have divine expectations. So we battle that. And there's just this natural part of us that we don't like the chaos of life. We don't like the storms of life. And they don't feel right to us, nor really should they. But we shouldn't really be surprised by them because they happen all the time. They happen continuously. In those storms, there should be an acknowledgement, this is not the way that it's supposed to be. God has a plan. I'm going to trust God. God's going to help me through these storms. But we can't be surprised by the fact that they happen. Anybody here never experienced a personal storm of some kind? Chaos, a season of life where you were immersed in something that seemed almost overwhelming to you at times. I mean, it just happens. It's part of life. But that doesn't mean that, you know, in that moment that it doesn't feel like, you know, God, what's going on here? And we don't struggle through those things. Oftentimes we, you know, it doesn't matter where you live in the world, right? Every place you go has some kind of a storm phenomenon that makes things difficult to live there. I mean, you know, if you live in the Midwest, it's tornadoes. You live on the coast, it's hurricanes. If you live in the mountains, it's wildfires. It's something. There's something that you battle, and these things come, and they never tell you when they're coming. They're just all of a sudden they're there, and you have to deal with them. And these storms have a purpose. They're very, very important. It's not just God turning his back on us, and it's just not God basically, you know, I don't know. It's not necessarily God passing judgment. It's part of the process. One of the things I said in the last service is we're going to do some real frank talking here, okay? I want you to kind of interact with me on an intimate level as far as what you're thinking. But let's just be really honest before we begin. If it weren't for the storms, we probably would completely take God for granted. I mean, honest. I know I would. And I know that it's a lot easier for me to take God for granted when things are good than when they're hard. When things are hard, I can turn to Jesus because they're hard. When they're suffering, when somebody comes to me and they're in the middle of a storm that I'm over there going, wow, that's an intense storm. In that moment, I can go to Jesus. But do I go to him when things are good? The answer is probably not like I should, right? And so this is kind of this picture. So there's something about the way God uses storms. And we just have to, we have to understand. Now, a couple things. One is you have to bear in mind that as you live in this world is constantly testifying to the gospel. And there's a couple things that I need to say before we get started. One is that everybody experiences storms, whether you're a believer or a non-believer. It doesn't matter. We talked last week about how we know that Scripture tells us that God sends the sun, or he sends the sun to shine on the sinner and the saint, and he sends the rains to fall on the just and the unjust. So storms come in the lives of everybody. Probably what is the biggest difference between a believer and a non-believer is that a believer can look to Jesus in the storms. And not only that, but a believer, someday the storms will end for eternity. Someday we'll experience the calm that we long for. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more disease, no more sin, no more crime, none of those things. We'll experience an eternal calm. That's what our hearts desire. Hear me with all the love that I can muster. Non-believers experience temporary calm. Even the storms of life here, the storms, like even a tornado, you know, if a tornado happens, a hurricane happens, part of what helps us persevere through those is we know eventually they'll go away and the sun will shine. And for a lot of non-believers, that's kind of a reality because the sun will shine eventually. And so they just kind of hunker down, they make it through, the sun comes out, okay, good, next storm happens, same cycle. But hear me on this. For a non-believer, for somebody who doesn't know Jesus, someday the storms will never end. They'll never end. Just as with Jesus, someday the calm is eternal. Without Jesus, someday the storm is eternal. And so this is ultimately, as we lay out the foundation for this, if we truly believe that the key to the calm in the storm, the order in the chaos, just everything that makes us, that gives us the power, everything that we long for deep down inside, if we believe that Jesus is the key to that, then what happens if he's not there? Who's going to help you through the storm? You? That doesn't work. And so this is this bigger picture. I want to show you this in Scripture. If you would, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to, we're going to be in Matthew 7. And I want to read for you. This is actually comes at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And this is what he says. So Jesus goes and he basically unveils, he just lays out this whole foundation for the Christian faith and the kingdom of God, the new covenant between God and his people. And at the end of it, he says these words, Matthew 7, verse 24, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Many of us have houses built on sand. We just don't know it yet." One of the things I'm going to push at today, and I'm going to, you know, push at myself on this as we talk about this, but there's a lot of Christians in America that have a house built on sand. Because the American system kind of allows us to do that. See, there's actually kind of this culture in America where it's not really God that provides. It's it's us, or you know, it's the government, or what, you know, it's the country itself that does all this. And so there's kind of this false sense that certain storms will never come. So we have this false sense of security and hope and all of those things. And see, what's weird about that is you have Christians that are behaving just like non-believers. And they have built about as much on the rock as non-believers have. And that's not okay. It's not okay. I believe personally, and I'll say this, and you know, people have been saying this for years, but I truly believe, you know, people will say to me, do you think we're in the last days? I think we're really close. We're a lot closer to the last days than we were when I was born, right? 48 years, to be exact, closer. But the point is Scripture tells me that the storms are only going to get worse. They're only going to intensify. They're only going to increase in their severity and their magnitude. And I really, truly believe that part of that process and what's happening is God is truly going to start separating the wheat from the chaff. The people that are cultural Christians that, you know, this is kind of, you know, I'll go to church every so often, give me some words on the screen, pump me up and send me home. Those people are not going to last when the intense storms come. It's the people whose lives are built on Jesus. Those are the ones that go deeper. Those are the ones that have a more solid foundation under them when the storms of life start to come. They're the ones that people turn to when they're feeling helpless. I told you last week there's a couple different ways in which we can turn to Jesus in the midst of a storm. One is directly. We can call out to Jesus. We can pray to Christ, and we can surrender our lives to Him. But sometimes we turn to the people of Jesus. Sometimes I'm in a place where I'm just lost and I need a brother or sister in Christ to strengthen me. You know, we want to put up fronts to each other, and we want to pretend like we got it all together. Meanwhile, we are battling through a storm, and we're bootstrapping it. We want to become a church where when people are in the storm and they feel like they're being kicked on the waves, the people of God can rally around each other, and they can pray for each other, and they can do all the things that the Bible tells us to do. But to do that, we have to stop playing church. Because that's not what you do when you play church. When you play church, you go, you put a smile on your face, you do what they tell you to do, and then you go home and you don't give it a second thought till the next time you're at church. That's playing church. I want to tell you that I did that for 30 years of my life. 30 years. And I thought it was what it was. And it isn't. When I was at a point in my life, I met Jesus. I met the living Jesus. He changed my life. And now it's like, okay, so every time I kind of, you know, because just so naturally, we all battle through this. Every time I want to kind of get to that place where I want to take the wheel or take control of my life, I fall back on just this relationship I have with Jesus. As we study Jesus, and I'm excited about this because, you know, we're kind of going into a season where we're really going to dive into the Gospels. And we want to really focus on Jesus. I mean, we're going to spend a ton of time on what Jesus said, what He did, who He was, because I think it's important that we do that. But as we hear Jesus interacting with the disciples, I hear Jesus talking to me. And we're going to kind of see that as we go forward. So I want to take you into another storm account in Scripture. I want to take you to Matthew 14. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 14. I wanted you to jump to verse 22. So in Matthew 14, verse 22, again, so this is another incident. It's going to sound, if you were here last week, it's going to sound a lot like what happened last week. It's a little different because last week Jesus was in the boat with the disciples. This week He's not. At least not initially. It sounds a little bit different, but both cases, it was actually an instance where Jesus, he sent the disciples into the storm. He knew it was going to happen. So what's interesting about this is that we know that these situations happened multiple times with the disciples, and multiple times they didn't get it. This kind of speaks to our humanity, doesn't it? I mean, how many times do you have to be in the storm and be saved by Jesus to know to look to Jesus when you're in the storm? So this, just like the last time, last week we kind of covered a situation that, so we know this happened multiple times. We also know that Jesus, in his ministry, he ministered to the masses and fed the masses multiple times. I mean, so here's the same instance. It's right after this big moment. So when we talk about the two fish and the five loaves, the miracle of the multiplication, it's right after this because it's this big, huge moment. And then it's like almost immediately Jesus sends them into the storm. And so let's read. So verse 22. So immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back in the boat and cross to the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, while he sent the people home. Kind of sounds exactly like where we were at last week. It says, after sending them home, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. I want to stop right there. We talk about preparation for the storms. Even Jesus prepared for the storms. Even Jesus prepared for the storms. I mean, you just see this. How many times, if you read Scripture, you're going to see multiple times where Jesus would kind of move away from the crowds. And he would go and he would spend time with his heavenly Father and he would pray. And it was always preceded some big storm moment. Some big storm moment. And so here he is. He's praying. He's with them. It says, night fell while he was there alone. Verse 24, meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. Here we go again. Right? Here we go again. I want to, it says that it was about 3:00 in the morning. So here we are. So by virtue of them giving us that time, we know they were probably fighting the waves for a long time. You know, it's kind of, you know, sometimes the Bible kind of makes you think like it's like boom, boom, boom. No, it's actually, so it's 3:00 in the morning. It was probably before, you know, dusk when he sent them out. I already told you that the Sea of Galilee isn't that big. So they literally could have been fighting the waves for 5 or 6 hours. And I will tell you, at 3:00 in the morning, 2,000 years ago, there weren't any lights on the shore. So I'm guessing at this particular time, they didn't know which way was which. I mean, you talk about being lost. You're in a storm, it's pitch dark. And probably after 5 hours of being at sea in large waves, they're probably sick. I've been there before. I have actually been, you know, I use these analogies when I was in the Coast Guard. I've actually been at watch at night where I had no idea which direction was which. I had no, it was pitch dark, and you're at sea off the coast of Northern California, seasick. I actually remember we went down to San Diego for one trip, and on our way back up to Washington, we were off the coast of Northern California. And when you're on a ship at night, everybody stands watch. And I remember I was on the mid watch, which is 12 to 4, and everybody on watch was sick. That makes for quite an interesting scene. The helmsman was sitting on the ground with a garbage can next to him, driving the ship. And so it's an interesting moment. But as you see this, don't let that fly by you. This was an intense moment. They couldn't see. They were scared. They were sick. They were delirious. They were exhausted. They were completely and utterly hopeless. And so it says, about 3:00 in the morning, Jesus came towards them walking on the water. Just try to imagine that for just a minute. I mean, what's interesting about, you know, as we study Jesus and we know who he was, we know he was God. But he was so much like a man that the even notion of him walking on the water was crazy. They didn't even think it was possible. So they witnessed him choke the storm. They witnessed him tell a storm previously to be still. But to see him walking on water, this is like a whole new level of power. So now he's walking on the water. They see him, and when they see him walking on the water, they're terrified. Just try to imagine this scenario. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But look at Jesus. Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, for I am here." Take courage, because I'm here. Don't be afraid. These are words when you're in the midst of a storm and you feel like the world is caving in around you. It's easy to take your eyes off Jesus, right? And convince yourself that he's abandoned you. But he hasn't. That's the thing. He hasn't. Remember what I told you last week about what the enemy's ultimate objective is? The enemy's ultimate objective in the storm is to get you to take your eyes off Jesus. Because as soon as you take your eyes off Jesus, you'll start to lose hope. You'll start to think, well, this is up to me to fix. Wait a minute, I can't fix it. I guess it's hopeless. There's nothing that I can do. You know what? You need to look to Jesus. And hear his words. Don't be afraid. Take courage. I'm here. I'm here. I haven't left you. I haven't left you alone. I think it's interesting, too, that, you know, as you study Jesus, what you realize is that he wasn't there because the disciples were so perfect. Jesus' reaction is like, well, I'm here, but, you know, it's because you've done all the right things. It's because you're doing what you're supposed to do. It's because you're getting everything correctly. That's why I'm here. No, Jesus was there anyway. Jesus is in the storm. He's there with us. Peter called out to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." I love Peter. Peter is my man. You know, I told this in the last service that, you know, part of what you do when you're going through ministry training, things like that, is you do character studies. And after doing a character study of Peter, I think that I'm probably the most like, I mean, of all the characters in the Bible, I think Peter is the most like me. He's the one that I resonate with. He's kind of vocal. Sometimes he talks when he should be listening. That's kind of me. He's kind of impulsive. He's got guts, but sometimes he acts before he thinks. Yeah, you know, so me and Peter, solidarity, brother. Been there, done that. But Peter's adventurous. And Peter says, "Jesus, if you're in the water, I want to be in the water. If you are there and I'm here, I want to be there." That's how I feel. And I don't have to have all the answers, and I don't necessarily have to know how it works. But if Jesus is there, I want to be there. And that's what's the heart of this is. Peter wasn't trying to build himself up. Literally, he's looking at Jesus. He's like, well, you know, we're here. We're in the boat. Literally standing on the water next to you is the safest place to be right now. Safer than being in the boat. And Jesus says to him, yeah, come on. Here you go. Come on, Peter. Let's go. So Peter went over the side of the boat, walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and he began to sink. What did he do? He took his eyes off Jesus. Maybe in that moment, he started to doubt, but maybe in that moment, he started thinking about all the things that he could lose if the waves get the best of him. One of the things that is going to be a reoccurring theme throughout this whole series on storms is that the key to persevering the storm is surrender. It's surrender. You can fight against the storm all you want to. You can try to do it yourself all you want to. But your only chance you have against the storms in your life is to keep your eyes on Jesus. So as he began to sink, Peter immediately said, "Save me, Lord," he shouted. "Save me, I'm dying, I'm going to drown." He started going under the water. Verse 31, Jesus immediately reached out, grabbed him, and he said, "You have so little faith. Why did you doubt me?" See, I hear those words. I hear Jesus saying that to me. I got to admit it. I hear Jesus saying, "Steve, why do you doubt me? Why do you struggle with this? You know, why you've seen so much. You've seen people set free. You've seen so much in your life. You've experienced so many things. Why do you have so little faith? Why do you doubt me?" I don't have an answer for that. Why did you doubt me? I think that, you know, as we prepare for where God is calling us, we have to come to grips with this idea that we can do that, but we ought not do that. One of the things about it is we don't necessarily know what God's going to do to the storm. We don't necessarily know what the timing is of the storm. We don't necessarily know those things, but we can never have doubt that God can deal with the storm. I mean, if you really stop and think about it, if we start to believe that Jesus can't deal with the storm or doesn't want to, wow, life just really gets depressing after that. Why did you doubt me? I have a feeling that's probably going to be something I will utter, at least initially, frequently when I get to heaven. God, why did I doubt you? You know, we get to a song and we sing a song that's like, "You're so good. Lord, you're good. You'll never let me down." You know, the interesting thing about that is that's a hard song to sing when you're in a storm. But it's not a hard song to sing when you're in heaven. When you're standing in heaven someday and you have been given the eternal calm, you're like, "Lord, you never let me down. I know I doubted you. I know there's times in the midst of the storm that I took my eyes off you. I know there was times when I began to sink in the water. But Lord, you never let me down because you're good. Thank you, Lord." And this is this picture that keeps us coming back, coming back, coming back. It says, verse 32, when they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. "You really are who you say you are." Which must mean that I am who you say I am. If you are who you say you are, then that makes me who you say that I am. I am a child of God. I am a beloved child. I am somebody that you have a good plan for. I am all of these things. And even though I'm in the midst of the storm and the enemy is saying, "You know what? He's gone. He's left you. He's not here. Give up. Quit. Stop. Take your eyes off. Fight for yourself. Doubt." Whatever it is that he's saying to you in those moments, nothing has changed. Jesus is still with you. You know, that's a big part of people talk about, you know, and I've talked to you a little bit about this last week, and I talk to it quite frequently, but this idea that, you know, people come to church when they're having trouble. They're so lost in a storm that they need sometimes the people of God, the people, the followers of Jesus, to meet them in that storm in the name of Jesus. Church does not exist so that we can get together and play Bible things. The stakes are too high. The church exists so that we can be the hands and the feet of Jesus for a lost creation that is battling the storms, that is battling chaos, that is seeking order and calm and not sure where it comes from, and we tell them it comes through Jesus. Is it about salvation? Absolutely. But what does salvation mean? What does it mean, eternal, going to heaven for eternity? What do all those things mean? It means no more storms. It means peace that surpasses all understanding. It means eternal calm, perfection. That's what's promised, and that's what's coming through Jesus. Shelter, if you will, in the midst of the storm. Last week, I talked to you about the fact that I quoted Greg Laurie. And Greg Laurie, I love Greg Laurie, and I love listening to him. And when he talks about storms, he talks about our relationship. There's three types of relationship that we as believers have with storms. And I told you last week that the first storm that we can find ourselves in is called a correcting storm. It's a storm that can serve to correct us because we are walking in disobedience to God. The second storm we can find ourselves in we have the correcting storm and we have the protecting storm. So sometimes storms are there, we think they're bad, and we think, but then it turns out they're really protecting us. And then the final storm is a perfecting storm. I want to talk about the first one, the correcting storm. The correcting storm, we can find ourselves in a situation where God, there's a storm before us. And in that storm, God, the point of the storm and what God wants to do with that in our lives is get us to turn back to Him. I also want to tell you that a correcting storm is the storm that non-believers experience. Non-believers are lost. And they're wayward, and they've turned their backs on God. And so oftentimes a correcting storm is out there because ultimately what God wants us to do in that storm is turn back to Him. But a lot of us don't. We go through life, and we have this expectation that, you know, we even blame Him. But we have this expectation that, you know, so we go through, we experience all these storms, and everybody experiences storms, yet for some reason we have this expectation that storms shouldn't exist and that they're bad. But what if they're there to turn us back to God? Let's go back to what I said earlier. How many of us, if there were no storms at all, how many of us in that would take God for granted? How many of us, even though there are storms, take God for granted? Right? Imagine if there weren't any. I want to show you an example in Scripture of a correcting storm, and I want to show you in this example, there's also an example of how to turn to God in that storm, if you would. So if you would, if you got your Bibles, you can turn to Jonah. Turn to the first chapter. Many of you have heard Jonah. For all the kids, we know Jonah, what? Jonah was the guy that was eaten by a fish, right? So we're going to kind of look at that a little bit deeper. But let's go to chapter 1, or verse 1. And in that it said, so the Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I've seen how wicked its people are. So what did Jonah do? Verse 3, Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. Now, question, can you get away from the Lord? No, you can't. But yet we think we can. It's always kind of interesting to me because you find, so every so often you encounter somebody who's running from God, and it's kind of like, okay, how do you do that exactly? I mean, but we all do it, right? We all think, or we think we're hiding from God. Remember, Adam and Eve, when they sinned and it said the first thing they do is they hid from God. Well, you're not really hiding from God. You can't do that. You can't run from God. It's just where we go in our minds. And we think that we're getting away with something, but we're not. It says, Jonah got up, went the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. I guess God's not there, right? But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods to help them and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. Kind of a very similar picture of the disciples that we've been in the last 2 weeks. It says, but all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. Kind of sounds a little bit like what Jesus was doing, but kind of a completely different context. Jonah was running. Jesus was completely obedient to what God was calling him to do. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he'll pay attention to us and spare our lives. Our God's not listening. Maybe yours will. Goes on to say, then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods that caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. So it looks like the cause of this storm is Jonah. Kind of an interesting situation. Jonah answered. So it says then it says, why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded, who are you? Why is this happening? Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? And Jonah answered, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the God. He says that I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop this storm? Jonah said, throw me in the sea. Kill me. Get rid of me. Throw me in the sea, Jonah said, and it'll become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is my fault. Stop right there. There's kind of a key piece. A lot of us are in storms because we're being stubborn, quite honestly. We're being willful, and we're in a storm. Jonah, at least, he gets to this place and says, you know what? This storm is my fault. Oh, wow, what if people actually owned their mistakes? What if? What could the Lord do if we humbled ourselves and said, you know what, God? I know this is my fault, and I'm sorry. That's kind of the key to repentance. Verse 13, instead, the sailors rowed even harder. They're not going to do it. They rowed harder to get the ship to the land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them. They couldn't make it. They were helpless. So they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. Oh, Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin and don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh, Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. They understood. Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. Now look what happens. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. They became believers. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Not a whale, great fish. Who knows? Kind of ironic is that the folks in Nineveh actually worshipped. Their god had the symbol of a fish. It's kind of interesting if you study their religion. Their false god was the image of a fish. Now look at what Jonah does next, and this is the key. So this is where it becomes really relevant to where we're at. If we are in a correcting storm, what should our prayer posture, or what should it look like when we turn to God? Here it is. So verse 2, starting with verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish, and he said, so he's in his situation. And he says, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. God always answers his people. What we don't know in that is we don't necessarily know the timing, and we don't know exactly what God's going to do, but we do know he's going to answer, right? We don't have to have any question that he'll answer. We just don't know what the answer will be.
And so it says, he answered me, I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. I was in the pit. I had nowhere, I couldn't go any lower. And even there, you heard me. It goes on to say, you threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, oh Lord, you have driven me from your presence. Yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. In other words, I will look to you, God. Picture this as a way of saying, I will put my eyes on Jesus. I always think of that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things on earth, they grow strangely dim in the light of his mercy and grace. Look to Jesus. It says that I sank beneath the waves and the water closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death, rescue. It says, as my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. I cried out to you. It says, those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies, but I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Where else am I going to go? You are the Lord of my salvation. And I will turn towards you, Jesus. I will build my house upon your teachings. I will trust in you, Lord. I will look to you, and I will build my life on you. I'm not going to do what so many other people do in this world, which is build their lives on sand and everything else but God. Because I know the storms are coming. I know they are. And I'm going to prepare for their arrival. If I'm prepared when the storms come, not only can I survive the storm, but I can help others in the midst of the storm. I feel so strongly, and I said this earlier, we're coming close to the end. The storms are going to intensify. Challenges are going to come more and more and more and more. And I just want to tell you, folks, if you're playing church, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. If you consider occasionally worshiping Jesus as building your life upon a rock, with all the love I can muster, you're deceiving yourself. That's not it. Building your life on Jesus is a continual thing. Just like, you know, you don't expect anybody in the military to train an hour a week. You don't expect your sheriff's department, your police department, you don't expect your EMTs to train 1 hour a week. I'm telling you, we just have to get past this culture that we've been kind of handed. It doesn't work, and it's not going to serve a purpose when the storms start coming more and more and more. And we're talking about spiritual storms. Now is the time to prepare. We're heading into a season. Can you feel the momentum? Can you feel it starting to increase? God is doing amazing things. We're heading into a season of preparation. As believers, you know, we keep our eye on Jesus, but really we got to be thinking of ways in which we are either growing or showing. Right? We're either growing or we're showing. So we're either growing deeper in discipleship, we're taking Bible studies, classes, I don't know, whatever it is, to kind of deepen our knowledge of what the Bible says, or we are showing Jesus through our service. You're not going to grow by sitting on your derrieres. You're not going to grow that way. So I'm going to encourage you, start praying earnestly. Pray, okay, God, what are you calling me into? We're going into a season. What are you calling me to do? Because I need to prepare, because I know the storms are coming. So what we're going to do now, we're going to go into a time of response. I'm going to pray for us. And I want to tell you that there's a lot of things that God gives us that helps us and strengthens us and prepares us for the storm. One of it is his word. Another one is communion, sacraments. Another one is prayer. If I could just cast a little vision, I feel like I pray that someday we will be a church where everybody can pray for each other. Question. If you're a believer and you follow Jesus, how would you feel right now if somebody walked up to you and asked you to pray for them? Would that scare you? It shouldn't. We should be ready for that. So I want to challenge us as we go forward. Let's respond to God. Let's respond to communion if that's what we're called to do. Let's respond in prayer. Let's respond in worship. And let's allow the Holy Spirit to take us deeper. So let me pray for us, and then we'll respond to the Lord. So join me in prayer, please. Father God, I thank you so much for your word today. And Lord, I just pray that prayer for us as a church. Could we go deeper? Could our roots grow stronger? So that as the storms come, not only can we stand, but Lord, you can use us to help others. There's so much about your kingdom. There's so much about what you do and what you know that we do not know. But that's not because you withhold it from us. Lord, you offer graciously the things that we need to be the people that you've called us to be. So Lord, would you help us do that? Would you continue to instill in us a spirit of growth, a spirit of strength, a spirit of preparation? Lord, I want to pray for anybody that's here today that's in the midst of a storm. And Lord, if they're feeling helpless, if they're feeling lost or abandoned or neglected, Lord Jesus, I pray for them that in the midst of that storm that they could see you. Because I know you're there. We get blinded by sin. We get blinded by doubt. But you're there. So open our eyes, Lord. Help us to see. You haven't gone anywhere. Help us to hear your words. Take courage. I'm here. Lord, now as we respond to your word, we just want to be close to you. So move in power among us and strengthen us. Lord Jesus, we love you. And we know that at times we doubt, but we have no reason to. You are so faithful, and for that we praise you. We pray this all in your name, Lord. Amen. Let's respond as the Spirit leads us to Jesus. You know, twice today I stand here in the middle. I have my eyes closed. And I hear you singing, God, you're so good. Just powerful. Moves me to tears every time. He is good. And I know that life is hard. I know it is. And I know that there's seasons and there's moments. Sometimes that's all we can do to get by. But remember, it's not about the moment or the season. It's about eternity. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what he's working on. That's the plan. And so we can never lose sight of that. So as you leave today and as you go out there and you go to work or you encounter coworkers or whatever storms are waiting, I don't know what they are. Just remember, Jesus will be with you in the midst of that. Please stand. Receive this blessing as we dismiss you here today. As you go into whatever awaits you, may you remember that you are going now and knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great week.